Good morning. I'd like to welcome you this morning as we are so blessed to be here this morning to worship our God. Our call to worship comes this morning to us from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us sing joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Join me now as we sing the psalm, the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, He Leadeth Me.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God this morning by turning in our psalters to 397. 397, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. 1, 2, 5, and 6 of 397.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning again we read the holy law of our God, and we read the holy law of God knowing that it reveals to us His perfect will for our lives. And simply reading the law without reflecting upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ would actually be discouraging to us and depressing, because it's a standard which we cannot keep. It's a standard which we cannot keep, but nevertheless we must keep. And the only way in which we can live according to the law is through the blood of Christ, to pay the price for our transgressions of that law, and then also to be equipped by the indwelling Spirit of God to begin to live in accordance with it. But we do so with the confidence of knowing that God will finish His work as well in us, and that the day is coming when all of His people shall live perfectly in accordance with this law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. congregation this morning for this special service where we will witness the baptism of two of our covenant children. We will read from Isaiah chapter 40, and we will read the whole chapter. Our text is found in verse 11. We read from verse 1. This is a new section in the prophecy of Isaiah. You remember that Isaiah was written to a people in captivity, and they were in captivity because of their sin, because of the fact that they had rebelled against their God, and as a result they were in bondage. But in Isaiah 40 and through the end of this chapter, the prophet Isaiah speaks of the hope that is to come, and he speaks most plainly about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're familiar enough with this book to know of those glorious passages like Isaiah 53, which speaks of the suffering servant of God and the Lord Jesus, and this passage as well. It ultimately speaks of the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus. Let's read from the first verse. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heavens with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And our text is found in verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. This morning, we are privileged to have the administration of holy baptism, and we will read from the form for the administration of holy baptism, which you find in the back of our psalters. You find it on page 126. We read there the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that he has washed us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore we are by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision. Therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. And therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call upon God's holy name. Let us pray. O almighty and eternal God, you are the one who, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But of your great mercy, you have saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, but you led your people Israel through the middle of the sea upon dry ground by which baptism was signified. We ask of you that you will be pleased of your infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, that they too may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, and that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, and that they may, with a comfortable sense of your favor, leave this life which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alone God with you in the Holy Spirit, the one only true God, who lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. And that it may be clear then that you are so minded, we ask you as parents to answer sincerely the following questions. And if we could ask the parents to please rise. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children, when coming to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Brother John, Sister Trina, and Sister Krista? The Lord instructs us in Psalm 78 that we are to make known to our children the things of God, that they might know them and make them known to the generation which is to come. That they may arise, it says, and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. And so we see that there is a great responsibility. You know, if you are looking to go someplace, or you're looking to point someone in a certain place, whether perhaps at this time of the year, many of us are intending to go on vacation, and we go to different places in the world, and the best way to find out what that place is like is to ask somebody who's been there, right? If you're going to go there, you might have all kinds of brochures, you might research the internet in our day and age, and you might find what it's like to be there. But in many ways, the personal testimony of someone else of what that place is like is even more important than all the brochures and all the websites and all the pamphlets that you might have. Because they are able to relate not only to the facts which are there, or that there is beautiful scenery or so on, but they're able to tell what they experienced in being there. Well, there's something similar or a parallel here to be drawn to teaching our children, isn't there? That in teaching our children the things of God, the best way to teach them is not simply to read them the Bible, as important as that is, and not simply to tell them the word of the stories of the Scriptures, as important as that is, but to also recount to them how we've experienced these things. How that we have experienced these things personally in our own lives. And that comes across to our children as something very sincere, doesn't it? It comes across as even more important. We may read to them a great deal of the Scriptures, but until they see and know that those Scriptures have changed us and transformed us, it has little impact on them. We may tell them a lot about the Lord Jesus. We may read them stories about the Lord Jesus Christ, but when we begin to speak to their hearts about what the Lord Jesus has done for us, then suddenly all those facts, they become all the more important and all the more beautiful to our children. And so in teaching your children the things of God, we should be concerned not only in conveying the truths of Scripture, but the working out of those truths in our very lives. And that has power in teaching our children. And so I encourage you to speak of the things of God which you too have experienced and which you too have come to know through the gospel by the Spirit of God. And may the Lord bless you in that wonderful and glorious task. Congregation, we will at this time sing from 425, stanza 4. And following the singing of that stanza, we will witness the baptism. And then we will sing standing from 425, stanza 5. I, Jamison Kuypers, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Caden Nicholas Colley, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and we praise your holy name that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and have adopted us to be your children and seal and confirm the same to us by holy baptism. We ask of you through the same Son of your love that you will be pleased always to govern these baptized children by your Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy which you have shown to them and to us all, and that they might live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and may boldly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion to the end, that they may eternally praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Amen. Congregation, at this time we sing from Psalter 215. 215, we sing stanzas 2, 3, 5, and 6. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this morning from the passage we read from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. My wife often speaks of two boys who were in her class at school. And the one who we will call Nathan, he was a rather timid fellow. He was insecure and frightened and weak, coming from a very poor and dysfunctional family. One who normally, in normal circumstances or sinful circumstances, would become the object of much bullying and teasing by others. But it never happened. And why not? Well, because he had a friend, you see. And his friend's name was Michael. And this friend was confident and strong and bold and popular and very helpful. And it was well known that if anyone would ever dare to pick on Nathan, that they would have to face Michael. You see, Michael always took Nathan under his wing. He always helped him and he cared for him and he guided him and he protected him in every way. For instance, if teams were being picked for baseball and all the candidates were lined up against the backstop and Michael was one of the ones who would pick the teammates, as he often was, you can be sure that he would pick Nathan first, even though he wasn't very good at baseball at all. You see, Michael was always looking out for Nathan. And everyone knew it, that anyone who would dare to harm Nathan would have to face Michael. You can see he was a true friend indeed, wasn't he? Are you that kind of friend? What a privilege to have that kind of friend, or to be that kind of friend towards others. But then think that we have a far greater defender. We have a far greater preserver, and that is our God. Our text from Isaiah 40, it speaks of the Lord's care over his people, doesn't it? It speaks of God as a shepherd of his people. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So our theme this morning is the gentle shepherd, or gentle care of the good shepherd. The gentle care of the good shepherd. First, we'll see who he is, and secondly, we'll see what he does. So first, the person he is. Well, our text speaks of the fact that he was a shepherd. He will feed his flock. He will gather his lambs. Now, who is he speaking of here? Who is the one who will care for the flock? Well, clearly the chapter has spoken of the Lord, our God. We know this from the concluding words of verse 9, which simply declare, "Behold your God." And then in verse 10, he describes this more particularly when he says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." You see, in these verses, he speaks of the power and of the authority of the Lord. In fact, throughout this chapter of Isaiah, we are reminded continually of the majesty and the greatness of God. We're reminded so vividly that God is greater than we can even imagine. We read that he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. When you take all the waters of the earth, the waters of all the lakes, the deep waters of Cultus Lake and of Harrison Lake, and you take all the waters of the Great Lakes, which compose 21% of all the world's fresh water, and you take all the lakes of the world and you combine them with all the waters of the river from the Fraser and the Thompson Rivers, and then all the waters of the seas and of the ocean, of the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean, and you put them all together, they fit in the hollow of his hand. Now that's what we call an anthropomorphism, because God has no hands as such. But yet it speaks of his mighty character. But in addition, when you consider the mountains, the striking majesty of Mount Chem, and the rising beauty of Mount Baker, and you combine them with all the mountains of the Rocky Mountain Range and the Cascade Mountain Range and the coastal mountains, and you join with those mountains the Alps and the Appalachian Mountains and the Himalayas and all the mountains of the world, then we read that he weighs them in a balance. Children may not know that, but a scale is a balance. And he has them in his hands. And they are in a balance. All the mountains of the earth, they totter as he totters them, and he moves them as he moves them. And when you count all the nations, the prophet says, all the nation of Canada and the nation of the United States of America and all Europe and all Asia and all South America and all the countries of the world, the breath of his mouth, and they are no more. They are like the dust that is swept away with like a duster. All the nations before him, Isaiah tells us, are as nothing, and they are counted less than nothing, and they are worthless before him. Who are we in comparison to his greatness and glory? The prophet, he reminds us that all flesh is grass. We are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. But God's not like that. He's not there one moment and gone the next. We are so small. We're like grasshoppers That's what we're like. But God is infinite. To whom can you compare him? Who's like him? He's the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. And he doesn't fade away. He's never weary. And Isaiah says, behold your God. And the prophet wants to underscore the greatness of God. He's higher than the most glorious thought you can have about him. He's more glorious than you can ever imagine. And one of the reasons that Isaiah is speaking this way about the Lord is because he wants you to know that if you belong to him, that all of his resources and all of his power and all of his might are for your protection and for your salvation. Can you imagine that? He's the God who covenants with his people. He is so serious about this that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, for sinners, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. Before him we are so very small. But he comes to us in our weakness, you see, in our sadness, in our smallness, in our finiteness, in our sins. And he comes with the truth of the gospel. Behold your God. We see him revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is of infinite majesty. He comes as a tender shepherd who graciously cares for his sheep. Now, this image of the shepherd was well known, wasn't it? The Old Testament often speaks of the Lord as a shepherd. We all know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we know that this is speaking specifically here of the Lord Jesus, even in Isaiah, because if you look earlier, you see that earlier in this chapter, in verse 3, there are the words, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And you know those verses are quoted in the New Testament, and they're quoted concerning John the Baptist, who was a forerunner to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he comes and he speaks of the coming of the Lord, and then he declares the way of the Lord, and he cries out to the people to repent of their sin. And then he points to the Lord Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is who the shepherd is, the Lord Jesus himself, the good shepherd. Isn't there something astonishing about this truth, though? And this is particularly relevant this morning in the administration of baptism, isn't it? The Lord is a shepherd. He cares for the flock, which includes the little lambs of the flock. In fact, the reality is that the shepherd will have a particular eye, as we'll see in a few moments, for the little lambs because of their vulnerability. The Lord, who is the Almighty God, the glorious God, to whom all the nations are as a drop in the bucket, who lifts up the isles as a very little thing, before whom all the nations are as nothing before him. This God, he feeds his sheep like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs with his arms, and he carries them with his bosom, and he leads those who are with young. Think about it for a few moments. This, the God who is of infinite power and of infinite glory and of infinite majesty, he has the tenderness of a mother gathering the little child in her arms. He carries the little ones in his bosom, and he gently leads those with young. This passage, it speaks of the tender care of the Lord Jesus over his dear children. It speaks of the care of the shepherd over his sheep. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who gives his life even for the sheep. This was a very common image, of course. The role of a shepherd, the people of Israel would have known the role of the shepherd. They would have known that a shepherd has a shepherd's heart, you see, for the sheep. He leads them with a shepherd's hand. He's a shepherd is near to his flock, and he's always there, never leaving them nor forsaking them. The shepherd knows the sheep so perfectly, always leading them and giving them exactly what they know. The Lord is a shepherd in the fullest sense of the word. He's perfectly suited, and he knows all things concerning us, and he cares for the flock with tenderness. Now, the fact that he's the shepherd means that his people are the sheep, and it's not a particularly flattering term, is it? Sheep can get themselves in all sorts of trouble. I'm not sure if any of you have shepherded sheep before. We used to own some sheep before. I know enough about them to know that unless you are very patient, Unless you are very compassionate, unless you are very gentle, unless you are very gracious, it is a very taxing and trying task, a frustrating task. And there are some who have great affection for sheep. But sheep are generally known to be among the most dim-witted animals. They're actually known for their stupidity and mindlessness, following the crowd. And unless the shepherd cares for them, they are likely to meet all sorts of dangers and troubles, and largely because of their own faults. And it also reminds us that we are so defenseless like sheep, that we are not very bright, you might say, spiritually at all. We are wandering about here and there. We're prone to get ourselves into trouble. That's who we are. We need a shepherd. The Lord has sent the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. How much we need the shepherd's care. And we see that in the second point, the work he does. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, like a shepherd. He will feed the flock. The Lord himself. It's not ministers, first of all. It's not parents. It's not school teachers or Sunday school teachers. Yes, the Lord uses those means, doesn't he, to feed his people. But it's the Lord is the one who feeds his people. The Lord is the one who comes and feeds his people. He does so with his word, and he leads us beside the still waters and leads us into the green pastures, and he feeds each individual sheep as they have need of nourishment. The little lambs, they belong to the flock as well. And these little lambs, being part of the flock in a covenantal way, they need special treatment. They require different nutrition than those who are older and more mature, don't they? Just as a shepherd knows the lambs and the nutrition they need. And so he feeds the mothers in a way that the lamb would receive the proper nutrition. The way that nutrition's provided for the young in the flock is by feeding the mother the right diet. Any farmer knows that. And so it's true that he cares for the lambs, and he uses parents, and he gives the word, and he works in their lives so that they might feed the little lambs too. And then he speaks even more tenderly, doesn't it? He will gather the lambs with his arms. And the word that's used here is a word that means little lambs or newborn lambs. Only recently born. I don't know if you've ever seen a newborn lamb, but they are perhaps among the most vulnerable creatures on the earth. If they lived in the wild, they would be subject to attack. They can barely stand on their legs, let alone run away from the enemy. And if they're not giving nourishment from their mothers within a few hours of their birth, they will weaken very quickly so that they will not even have the energy to nurse from their mother, and they will simply die. And so it's essential in a shepherd's care of the flock that he ensures that these little ones get the proper nutrition very early, and he protects them, and he cares for them. Because they're so weak and they're so vulnerable. The shepherd rarely sleeps during lambing season. He is up all night caring for the little lambs to ensure that they're cared for from the very beginning. And these little lambs could never run from the enemy. Nor could their mothers lift them up to carry them away. They are in need of the shepherd's care, of his constant care, of his protection. It's interesting to know that this word lambs has the same root as the Aramaic word that the Lord Jesus uses in Mark 5. Remember when he speaks to Jairus' daughter who had died, he says, Talitha kumi, it means little one, little child, little lamb, arise. And so the Lord Jesus, he gathers the little ones to himself because he has a special place for the Talitha. And these lambs are our children, you can say, vulnerable to the attacks of the wolves and of the lions and of the bears. These lambs are our children, so small and so helpless and weak in the world, so vulnerable, so often the object of the hatred of wicked men and women who take their lives even very young in our culture. These lambs are our little children, perhaps sick, perhaps weak, perhaps frail, perhaps afraid. And the picture here is that our God, this almighty, eternal God, is the good shepherd, and he reaches down to the ground, and he picks the lamb up so tenderly, and gathers them into his arms for security and for protection. And the motive for this is his compassion, his love. And he's well aware that little lambs are most vulnerable and often are discouraged, are the most often scared and afraid and very weak. And this refers not only to little children physically, but also little children spiritually. The weak and frail in faith, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus, he gathers them in his arms. And you remember how this was pictured by our Lord Jesus when he walked on the earth. He had the harshest words for those who would dare to offend the faith of a little child. He said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, he were drowned in the depth of the sea." How tenderly we should treat our children. How carefully we should be that we do not destroy them by our words and actions towards them. How severely shall those be judged who use children for their own selfish and perverted pleasures. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he was drowned in the sea. How precious little children are to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus says, whoever receives one of these little ones like this in my name receives me. And he invites them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now in the Old Testament, already we read, he shall gather them with his arm. And this is an arm of strength and an arm of power. It's the same arm in which he shall dash to pieces like a potter's vessel those who rebel against him. It's the same arm of strength that delivered Israel from Egypt. It is this arm which rules the nations, and he judges the people, and he delivers his children. But now this strong arm is used to gather his lambs, his little lambs. You know, there's perhaps not a more touching scene than to see a big, strong, burly fellow gather little children into his arms and hold them so tenderly, hands perhaps filled with calluses of years of hard work, strong hands and strong arms, and a man who's known to be rough and strong, and he gathers little children, he treats them so tenderly. But when you compare it to the image of our text, it's incredibly more remarkable to think that this God, who is revealed to us in this chapter as the Almighty God, that he stoops down, and he gathers little ones into his arms. And he does that too, also in the covenant of grace, doesn't he? The covenant of grace, which is signified by baptism. He comes and he extends to these children here this morning the covenant promises as his little lambs. And he's gathering them into his flock. He's gathering these little children unto himself. And he gathers these little lambs by his word and spirit. As the word of God goes out, it strikes our ears. And the Holy Spirit is like the right arm, you could say, of the good shepherd. And it gathers those who are weak and vulnerable and sick and small and frail. And he gathers them and he puts them under his care and his protection. Isn't that exactly what we see in the covenant of grace? Isn't that these rich promises are given to those who are so weak? You know, we read from the form for the administration of baptism, and we said that our children were born in such a state that they were children of wrath unless they are born again. And it speaks to us of how weak we are in our natural state spiritually, that we are children of wrath, that we are weak and frail and sick and destined for death unless God himself intervenes. And God does intervene. He comes down and he gathers little children, brings them in the context of the covenant of grace, and he brings the word to them. And isn't it really that's what we have in the sacrament of baptism, that God stoops down with his promises? And doesn't he confirm these promises to us in baptism? As a result, will you not cry out to him? Will you not gather at his feet, so to say, and cry out unto him that he would stoop down and take you into his arms? You see, it's only there are no real guarantees in this life except one. We buy things uptown and we buy a new washer and it comes with a guarantee. And it's limited guarantee, a year perhaps. And if it breaks, they will come and fix it. It usually costs you money some way or another, but they'll come and fix it. But the gospel is the only thing that comes with a cast iron guarantee, because a guarantee is only as good as what? As the one who gives it to us. And think that these promises of the covenant, they are given to these children by the Lord whom we read about in Isaiah 40, this great and glorious God who has all things in his hand. How weak and vulnerable we are without him. How foolish it is to reject the gracious care of such a shepherd. The prophet Isaiah speaks of the greatness of God here, doesn't he? And he makes various reference to nature, not only concerning himself, but also concerning us. And the intent is to build the contrast, isn't it? To show the contrast between man. Who is man? Who is man? All flesh is grass, and all the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. We are here and we fade away. And this is true of us spiritually as well. We fade away. We are spiritually ones who are destined for death unless God intervenes. And so we're to entrust ourselves to this good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't this the safest place in the world to be? How much we need the shepherd. But look at further in our text. It not only speaks of the fact that he gathers them with his arms, but he carries them with his bosom. You know the story of the shepherd, perhaps, in Luke 15, carrying the straying sheep on his shoulders. But here we read that he takes the little lambs and he carries them in his bosom. What tenderness is expressed here, this loving kindness of the Lord conveyed in this passage, how this great God could show such tender care for great sinners. The bosom is close to one's heart, isn't it? It's the area directly under the ribs, isn't it? And they draw them close to them in tender care. It's the place of safety, isn't it? And here in the bosom of the shepherd, the wolf cannot touch the little lamb at all. Unless he first attacks the shepherd, the bear cannot reach the little lamb. Unless he overcomes the strong arm of the shepherd, the lion can't approach him for fear of the anger of the shepherd. And so these little lambs, they are wrapped carefully in the bosom of the shepherd, in a safe and secure place. Maybe you remember the story of poor Lazarus who had died, and he's pictured where? In the bosom of Abraham. The bosom, it's the place of tender care, the place of protection, the place of security, a place reserved for one's loved ones, isn't it? It's a place of tenderness, of concern, of compassion. There's no more tender way to describe the care of the shepherd, is there, than to say he gathers them into his bosom. And here it is that they find themselves in the arms of the shepherd. And it's only because he stooped down, you see. And it's only because Christ has stooped down. He's humbled himself. He has stooped down, so to speak, to pick us up. It isn't that the little lambs leap into the arms of the shepherd. But think about Jesus Christ, who has come down to where you are. He's come down as the good shepherd, and he's entered into this world of sin that he might carry us in his bosom, so that we might be near to the heart of God. You see, the weak and frail and sick lamb, as we all are, cannot jump into the arms of the shepherd, but the shepherd, he stoops down and he picks up the lambs. And isn't this exactly what God has done in Christ? And shouldn't we gather around him? Shouldn't we cling to him and cry out unto him to gather us to himself? It's encouragement too for ministry to children, isn't it? How much the Lord values children, and how we should stoop down to them and minister to their souls. And what a comfort this text is for little children. Children, when you're facing troubles in your life and difficulties and challenges, remember the Lord has shown that he cares for you. The Lord has shown that he cares for you in the administration of baptism, and he has granted promises to you, rich promises of the gospel. He's promised to forgive you of all of your sin. He's promised to receive you unto himself. He's promised to adopt you as children and to receive you even into heaven. Those are all promises that He's given to you as children. And what an encouragement it is to you as children to do, as we have read in the forum, to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind, and to walk in all holiness before Him. And parents, what an encouragement this is to us. How often we want to take our children in our arms. It's a natural parental thing to do, isn't it? That they're crying and we take them into our arms and we try to bring comfort to them, but our care over them is only limited, isn't it? Because they're His children. They're the Lord's children. You know, sometimes we emphasize that they're our children. And in some ways they are, but they're only ours for a very little short time. And then they're gone. The Lord, we are caring for the Lord's children. They're His children, aren't they? And there are times when we feel so hopeless and helpless as parents. Sometimes our children suffer, and sometimes they endure pain, and sometimes they go through hard times, and we can't even help them. And the Lord says, let me gather them up. Let me carry them in my bosom. And sometimes that's all we can do and all we should do, and it's to leave them with the Lord. He's not left even our children comfortless. Even when we can't comfort them, and that's particularly, of course, in the realm of salvation. We can bring the Word to them, and we can teach them, and we can speak of the things of God, and we need to do so, and it's our calling to do so, as we heard a few moments ago. But in the end, it's God who cares for them. It's the Lord who cares for them, and it's the Lord who must save them. And so we bring the gospel to bear upon their lives, and then God, through that means, draws them in. You see, ultimately, it's God who gathers them in. It's God who carries them in His bosom. In the end, we know that it's God the Father. He loves His people, and He will ensure their salvation. Ultimately, we see the great love with which God has loved us and also our children, to realize the extent of which He's gone to keep us in His bosom. The Good Shepherd, He became a sacrifice for His own people, the sheep and the lambs, hasn't He? And we realize that He spared not His own Son, but He offered Him up for us all, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Can there be any other way which shows us the greatness of His love for us? And the Lord expresses that He desires to keep us close to Himself. But the only way that we might approach Him is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of who the Lord is as He's described in our text, filled with infinite glory and majesty. And would it not be natural to be fearful in the sight of this God? Would it not be natural to be filled with fear in the sight of the Lord? Especially as we realize who we are in comparison with Him, full of sin, full of unworthiness. What hope then can there really be for us apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured of these promises of which we've been speaking of. We are assured that He will care for us. He will feed us. He will gather us. He will carry us. He will be near to us. And it's a great comfort to the people of God to know that while it may appear at times that we are traveling this life alone, that we can be discouraged and overwhelmed, but we were reminded that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Good Shepherd, that He will never abandon His flock. He's not a hireling, as is spoken of in John chapter 10, but He's our Savior. He's with us to the end. And He not only feeds us, He not only gathers us, He not only carries us, but He even gently leads those who are with young. It's very interesting, isn't it? It again shows us how God looks upon those who are yet within the wombs of their mothers, that He cares for them already there. And so we see that this passage reminds us of the Almighty God, doesn't it? He is the Almighty God, the one who rules the heavens and the earth by the power of His might. He's the one who measures the waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand, who considers all the nations as a drop in the bucket. Who is to be compared with Him? He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He brings all the princes to nothing, doesn't He? Who is his equal? There surely is no one and nothing like him. And this God, he's come as a shepherd and he feeds his flock. And with tender power, he gathers the lambs unto himself and he carries them in his bosom and he gently leads those with young. This omnipotent, glorious, eternal God, he comes down as a shepherd and he gently leads his own. Can you really think of what's that like? Can you really wrap your head around that? Can we understand it? How can we respond to this truth? We can entrust ourselves to him as the only way of hope, the only way of salvation. Those that wait on him, Isaiah closes this chapter, shall renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, the day is coming when every one of us will stand before God. How can we stand before him who is so majestic? So majestic, he measures the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. Before the one who measures the heavens with a span. Before him, all the nations of the earth are as nothing. How can we appear before him? It is reality that one day, if the Lord tarries, that each and every one of us will at one point lie upon our deathbed. And when we pass over, what shall we be before God? How shall we come before him? He's come down to us, you see, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he extends the promises of the covenant to us that all who believe might have eternal life. He grants salvation to those who believe in him. Therefore, let us trust in Christ that we may appear before God without fear. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come to you with thankfulness, O Lord, for the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that in him you have shown that you are God who delights to fellowship with your people. You delight to draw them near to yourself. And you have shown, O Lord, that you are filled with compassion, with love, with tenderness towards those who are lost in sin, in that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and he has come as the Good Shepherd. And we realize that the shepherd has given his life for the sheep, that he was one who suffered and died upon the cross in order to atone for our sin. But we know he also rose again from the dead, and so he reigns victoriously even at your right hand. We come to you with thankfulness that already here in the Old Testament you spoke of the fact that he shall feed his flock. He shall gather his lambs. He shall carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those who are with young. And in that we see, O Lord, something of the greatness of your being. We see something of the breadth of your attributes, that you are the God who is described as one who is all-glorious, majestic, and mighty in power. But at the same time, you are one who exercises that power and shows that majesty in such a tender, gracious way towards your people. We cannot even imagine how more tenderly this could be put than the way you've put it in our text today. Lord, we pray that these words would be reality in each of our lives, that we would experience your feeding by your Holy Spirit, that we would be ones who would know of you carrying us through life and gathering us to yourself, and that you will gently lead us in the way of everlasting, that it would be true of each one of us, and that we would love you, our God, and serve you all the days of our lives. We thank you, O Lord, that there's a way of life even in the midst of death, that we might know of Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners, and that as we trust and rest in him, we are given that life which is in him. And we experience the nearness to your beating heart, and we know something of your love and compassion and tenderness towards us, even more tender than a mother towards her child. Lord, bless us in this service. Receive our gifts, O Lord, with our thanks, and that we would give of our abundance as unto you, our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, today we have collections for the church and for Wycliffe Bible translators, and you probably are aware that the second collection is primarily to support our brother and sister De Visser in the Philippines. They have been in contact with the deacons, and there have been some increased costs for that work, primarily because of the changing of the value of the dollar, the Canadian dollar compared to the American dollar, and that has had an impact, of course, upon their budget. And so we commend that cause to you and ask that you'd give liberally and perhaps even a little extra to those needs as well. And after the offering, we will sing from Psalter 383, and we will sing all the stanzas. Congregation, our doxology is Psalter 320, stanzas 3 and 5. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.